Howdy, folks. Today, we are going to be talking about a scriptural phrase where we are going to talk about honor thy father and mother. And I've got with me my brother in Christ, Bill Ard, and this is a subject he wanted to talk about because he's had discussions over it in recent months, and he just thinks it would be a good thing for people to be able to hear. So I'm going to start us off with the first time in the scriptures we really get a command in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, where it says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Jesus made reference to this in Mark 7 and verse 10. And in that context, there were Jews in the first century that were binding laws that they had made, the tradition of men that they made, but they weren't honoring the law of Moses. They weren't honoring their mother and their father. So in that text in Mark 7 and verse 10, Jesus said, "Moses said, honor thy father and mother. Whoso curseth father and mother, let him die the death." Now, I bring all this up because under the law of Moses, under what people are often familiar with as the Old Testament, this instruction carried with it specifics that you don't see in the New Testament. For example, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 15 says, "He that smiteth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death." Two verses later in Exodus 21, 17, "He that curseth his father and mother shall surely be put to death." We don't see anything from Matthew to Revelation anywhere like that. We don't practice capital punishment. You know, somebody's not brought before the church, "You curse your mother or your father, we're going to stone you to death today." In the book of Proverbs, and there's a lot of instructions in the book of Proverbs about raising children and good applications to be made, but there's also specific things, like in Proverbs 30 and verse 11, says, "There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother." And then down in verse 17, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagles shall eat it." You're not going to read anything like that in the New Covenant. You're not going to see that under the law of Christ. There was a clear fear, a physical, carnal fear that was to be had. And under the old law, and we're going to talk about this in a moment, this was even, you know, if you're 25 years old, you're to fear your mother and your father because there's consequences if you don't. Back in the book of Leviticus in chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, "Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children, unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God." That's every man. I'm sure we're going to talk about before we get through today, when you hear Jesus talk about his mother and his father, it's not in the likeness of the language that you just read. He's not afraid that Joseph or Mary is going to bring him before the Jews and stone him to death because there's an indicated change. Under the law of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 18 through 21 says, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him unto the elders of his city, under the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of the city, this is our son, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. All the men of this city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear." When you look at that, when you look at that instruction and the old law, this is clearly an adult. This isn't a five-year-old. This isn't a nine-year-old, a glutton and a drunkard. Mm-hmm. No, this is an adult child that's being brought for capital punishment, right, before the children of Israel. We don't see anything like that under the new covenant. There were rules in place under the law that are very different than what we read in the new covenant. For example, in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 13 says, "Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven. And all this land have I spoken, while I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever." The promise of the old law was you're going to inherit the land. So if you're 25 years old and you get married, you're still under the household of your father. You're living in his land. And that's being passed down from generation to generation to generation. So that in Numbers chapter 1 and verse 4, the law of Moses taught, there shall be a man of every tribe, everyone head of house of his fathers. When we look at those instructions, there is clearly a difference. There's clearly a difference than what we're going to see in the New Testament. Even though the wording applies, the application is going to be shown to be different. And if you don't understand that, this could lead you down a very dangerous path and into false doctrine. We are not under the law of Moses today. When John the Baptist started preaching, things began to change. This is before even Jesus began to preach. Sometimes people focus on the new covenant didn't begin until Jesus died on the cross. That's true. It was not in force until after Jesus died on the cross, Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. But the changes began to be made before Jesus even started to teach. In Luke 16, 16, Jesus said, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. You see it when you're studying what we know as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the new covenant. You see John the Baptist came preaching, repent and be baptized. That wasn't Old Testament law. That was teaching that was preparing them for Christ to come. Christ came preaching, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4 and verse 17. Different teaching than what you saw under the law of Moses. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, we see clear instructions here as Paul is trying to get the people in Rome, because Romans 7 is a contrast between the carnal and the spiritual. Romans 7, 1 through 6 says, know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that know the law, how the law had dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the husband which hath, says, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she shall be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who raised him from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For we in the flesh, the motions of our sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we're delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we are held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of letter. So we today are not under the law of Moses. That doesn't mean that the law and the prophets are useless. You know, those things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4 says, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And there are things that you read in the Old Testament that have application today. Like Romans 13, 9 gives us some things that we see the language in the Old Testament says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. There be no other commandment is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. What you don't see is if your son becomes a drunkard and a glutton, go stone him before the elders of the city. In fact, if you're familiar with the parable of the prodigal son, it's the complete opposite. If your son wants to go out in the world and be a sinner, you let him go. You hope that he comes back and repents. That wasn't a given under the old law. Under the old law, it was take him and stone him to death. So if you were to take into consideration Jesus' teaching about the prodigal son in Luke 15, 11 through 32, you see that there's clearly a doctrinal change. You need to catch this, listener. You need to catch this. If you miss that point, that there is clearly a change about what obeying your mother and father and honoring your mother and father meant under the old law, and you try to mix the old and the new in the incorrect manner, you're going to incorrectly divide the word of truth. And you're going to come to a false conclusion. The head of the household was the head of the household. He wasn't, that didn't change based upon marriage. And listen, the law of Moses existed for a very clear reason. It wasn't so that they could be justified in the sight of God. That wasn't the point that was there. Why was there the law? Galatians 3:19 says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed shall come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. If you read that whole context, the law of Moses was a schoolmaster, Galatians 3:24, to bring us unto Christ. Listen, that means things change in Christ. It is a spiritual law, not a carnal law. Honoring your mother and father, like all other instructions that come into the new covenant, have changes with them. Just take, for example, again, the subject matter of capital punishment. When you read about, adultery under the law of Moses, well, under the law of Moses, people that committed adultery and such, if you read Leviticus chapter 18, they're to be put to death, the adulterer and the adulteress. Same thing with disobedient children. But then Christ comes, and when they brought a woman unto him to be put to death, number one, he didn't contradict the law of Moses because it was still somewhat in effect, even though changes have been made. But he taught the principle that we see going forward after his death. He told the adulterous woman, go and sin no more. He didn't pick up stones. He didn't put her to death. You've got to be able to step back and say things have changed. And if we're going to read the language of the scriptures, we got to go back to God's intent, what God wanted from the beginning. Remember, the law was added because of transgressions. Now, if the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, as well as Genesis 22:18, is through his seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed. The children of Israel, which is Jacob, descendant of Abraham, they were disobedient. So God had to put in the law to keep them obedient, to keep that promise through their seed, all the nations of the earth be blessed. It was, you have to obey your fathers. Like Bill and I were just talking about briefly before we began our podcast here. If you were to live under the time of the law of Moses and you were a 25-year-old young man, for example, and your brother was the firstborn and he died and he had a wife, but they didn't have children. You didn't go out and find your own wife. You married his wife to raise up seed unto your brother. That was the law in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 through 10. That was the law that was given in place. Let me make sure I'm giving you the right reference. Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. I'll tell you what, can you look that up and make sure I'm giving the right reference? And I'm going to bring up a couple more points while you do that. Folks, we just want to make sure we're always right. Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. You should be able to see that the child, his brother go in and take her to his wife. It should be verse 5.
Yes.
Okay. Now, the instruction from the beginning, though, wasn't, and God's intent from the beginning, which we see come back into place in Christ, the intent was not go and raise up seed and stay in your father's house and all these other things. The law was added because of transgressions. God had to keep his promise to Abraham all throughout that time that they were quote unquote under the old covenant to bring Christ in the world. But from the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, the plan of God when he created man was that we all grow up in our father's household and then go start our own household. In Genesis chapter 2, beginning verse 18, Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make unto him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. And Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. So listen to that language. A man shall leave his father and mother, not stay in the land that flow with milk and honey and inherit the land that's to the tribe of Judah or to the tribe of Benjamin, so forth and so on. Mm-hmm. And Jesus repeated this in Mark 10, 6 and 7. From the beginning of the creation of God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. Paul in Ephesians 5, 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, that they shall be one flesh. The law of Moses came in because of transgressions, and it supplanted that original intent temporarily. But in Christ, that intent comes about. When your child goes off and gets married, you're no longer the head over them. So honor thy father and mother takes a change in that direction. It doesn't mean you don't revere your parents, respect your parents, but it is much more of a general instruction in the law of Christ than what we see in the old law. And if you dishonor your mother and father, you're not going to be drugged before the elders of the city. There's not even such a thing anymore. Mm-hmm. And be put to death. These things have changed. So with that in mind, we're going to have our discussion. I'm going to turn it over to you, my brother.
All right. So with all of that in discussion, I mean, I wanted to talk about that phrase, honor thy mother and father, specifically because of some withdrawing that has taken place. And I don't really want to get into a whole discussion about the necessity of withdrawing and the things about withdrawing, because we've talked about that before in another podcast, and those studies can be found. But what I want to do is talk about how...
Hey, before you go on, just in case somebody's a first-time listener, scripture references give instructions for every Christian to withdraw from individuals who are, you know, erring, who are unfaithful, mm-hmm. from false teachers, Romans 16, 17, and 18, from erring brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh to disorderly and not after tradition which you've received of us. And if anybody have a question, get a hold of us. So I'm gonna go ahead and give it back to you. I just want to throw a couple scriptures in there.
All right. And I just wanted to talk about how honoring thy father and mother kind of honoring thy father and mother versus withdrawing. Because I in having a discussion, you know, with a family member of mine, I've kind of been, you know, I guess I want to say, accused of not having love and not honoring my mother in her old age, and just talk about the differences there, and what that means is. So, for those of you who may not know, or that my family is, including me in the past, were and they are a part of erring congregations, and I was in the past too. So when I learned the truth, I came out of those, from being a part of those congregations and out of those teachings. And I have withdrawn myself from those people, those teachers, and my mother included. And so in turn, you know, I've been told that I'm not honoring my mother because I'm not seeing after her in her old age. I'm not taking care of her because she lives alone and these things like that. And I don't think that the person that is accusing me, and you know what, this person is a false teacher. So I'm just going to go ahead and he was a close relative of mine in the name of Henry R. Jr. And so he still teaches and preaches there in Mississippi, and he's accused me of these things. So I just want to talk about some scriptures that deal with honoring thy mother and thy father, like Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. And we'll go ahead and read that. And it says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. And there are other scriptures like Matthew 15, 4, Mark 17, Luke 18 and 20 that deal with that same thing. But what does honoring thy father and mother really mean today? In our studies, we talk about how it means that you know, you're supposed to revere or place value upon that person. And so does that mean that if you withdraw from somebody and that person is maybe your parent, when you withdraw from them, are you dishonoring them? Are you dishonoring them? Do you not honor them any longer? Does that mean that if a person is your mother and father, regardless of the situation, are you to honor your mother and father in the sense of obeying them and taking care of them, even when they're in error, when the scriptures tell us how to handle error and how to handle those that won't come out of error?
Oh, you want me to take over?
Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah.
I never know when my brother's going to stop talking or not. So he just looked up at me like, pass it off. You know, some things come to mind. Yeah. I'm just going to pick up with something that Bill said. I wrote it down here. About the 17 minute 57 mark of this podcast, Bill said he came out from among error. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, teaches us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell with them and walk with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, notice this, come out from among them and be ye separate. And the Lord, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Where a good number of Billard's family members are, they are in a false religion. One that appears to be righteous in name, but is unscriptural in many, 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 many practices. And he did exactly what the Lord taught there. He came out from among them and being separate. Right. So his relative there, according to Bill, and I'm not involved with this, so, you know, we're just talking. According to Bill, his relative is accusing him of error. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says he did the Lord's will. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. That's the teaching, to set a boundary, to divide oneself from. That's what it means to be separate. If you look up the Greek word, I'm sure you will find that that definition is accurate. Bill brought up from Ephesians 6. I want you to listen to Ephesians 6, 2 and 3 in context. Because I think, again, I had made the point at the introduction of this podcast that there's a difference between the old instruction and the new. Ephesians 6, 1 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's the first instruction in this context, okay? I want you to imagine, when I first started communicating with Billard, I didn't know anybody in his family. I have since met or talked to a couple of members of his family. I want you to imagine, did Bill as an adult, well, you were close to 30 years old, I think, the first time we communicated.
If not 30 already.
Yeah.
Pretty close.
Yeah. Bill says, because we sat down and we had a Bible study at a Dairy Queen.
Right.
And Bill said, hey, listen, let me call my mom real quick, make sure I'm allowed to do this.
No.
Well, Ephesians 6:1 says that.
Right.
Right?
Right.
So that's the preceding verse of honor thy father and mother with first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, thou mayest live long on the earth. Notice the bookend verse, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the bookend verses. Ladies and gentlemen, the preacher that is using this verse to say you can't withdraw from your, he's ignorant. This is about young children. And yes, it's using an Old Testament language because it's bringing revere your parents, but it's bringing it into a different context.
Mm-hmm.
It's bringing, just like we do today. I might be teaching about false doctrine, and I may make a reference to the false prophets in Jeremiah 5:31. But there's not false prophets today. There's no prophets today. I'm making the application to false teachers,
right,
just like Peter did in 2 Peter 2:1-3. I'm not bringing Jeremiah 5:31 into current modern day discussion as though there's a direct application. I'm making an indirect application. That's what Paul is doing in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. If you back up to chapter 5, he's talking about marriage, but he's using that to illustrate Christ's relationship with the church. This is not to be taken, the way people sometimes read the New Testament is they're reading it as by a line by line command. Do this plus this plus this, like it's a cookie and baking instruction. No, it's a letter written to people in Ephesus, to the saints in Ephesus, to Gentiles who are in the congregation of the Lord in Ephesus. And he's just making a point. They were never even under the old law. So they wouldn't even sit back here and be thinking about what was said in Deuteronomy chapter whatever about these instructions. No, he's making a whole new point from it. Mm-hmm. Obviously talking to about the instruction. And by the way, if you were to continue reading in Ephesians 6, he goes on to talk about servants obeying their masters. Verses 5 and 6 and goes on from there. The contextual point is about the household. Well, what we just talked about earlier in my introduction is the intent from the beginning and is now in Christ is that a man leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, and they be one flesh to go and start your own household. I want you to think about this. An adult married man, okay? An adult married man, is he still under the authority of his parents like under the old law? Listen, if that's the case, there will never be an elder in the church. The commandment of for elders in the church, and you know, if somebody were to bring this discussion to me, I would just camp here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? If a man goes and gets married under the law of Christ, and is still in subjection to his mother and father, he would never be a qualified elder. Never. It wouldn't be possible. Mm-hmm. He'd still have to call his mommy and daddy up. Hey, mom and dad, wife and I were considering going out to dinner. Do you want to see my budget to make sure that we could do that?
Insane.
It's insane, right? Right. It's like this discussion all of a sudden just became unbelievably stupid, didn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And then let me take it to this point, too. If Bill Ard or now my mother is dead, but if a man was to have an aged mother, and 1 Timothy chapter 5 gives us instructions about widows, for example, and the idea in 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 8 is honor widows that are widows indeed. And there's qualifications in the context for that. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them show first piety at home, to requite their parents, for this is good and acceptable for God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God, continues supplications, prayers night and day. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and worse than the infidel. If Bill Ard was to bring his mother to El Paso and take care of her because she is an aged woman. And at this current state and time, my understanding is she's taking care of herself. But just saying, she would be in Bill Ard's house. She would be in subjection to him as the head of the household, even though she is the mother. So for those of you out there that think contrary wise, you need to go do your little bit of a study here in 1 Timothy 5 and consider the point about an eldership. And if Bill Ard brought his mother into his home and he was showing her, you know, that I'm going to take care of her, I'm going to repay you. That's the language to requite their parents. That is to repay them. I'm going to repay you by taking care of you. You took care of me when I was a child. I'm going to repay you by taking care of you now. She is under your authority, not vice versa. You're not going to her saying, hey, mom, what do you want to do about this, 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 and this? If you were to do that, you would never even be qualified to be an elder. Furthermore, 1 Timothy 5:8, the language there, if any provide for not for his own, especially of those of his own house, it's your household, not her household. She's now the one being taken care of, not the one taken care of. And that's the point in Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, is the parent is head over. She's not head over you anymore. You're honoring her, but what does that mean? I don't know why people don't. Man, this gets to be frustrating, right?
It does. It really does.
Like the word honor, you know, the same command, the same word is used in 1 Peter 2:17.
Right.
Go ahead. I'll kick it back to you. I think you're going to make that point.
Okay, so yeah, that's the point. And the same word is used in 1 Peter 2:17 and making that point is to honor all men. love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. I mean, in our day and time, who would be our king? The president of the United States in this country. So honor the king, honor all men. Place value. The word there is G5091 for honor. It means to prize, fix a valuation upon, by implication to revere, honor, and value. To value a person, to place upon. And people don't realize that, you know. So how are you treating your mother and your father differently than all men when the same word is used? To place value upon. Well, yes, of course, those are your parents. They took care of you. There's a different level carnal relationship involved in the way that you would teach someone who's a stranger to you versus your own parents. But still, you know, you're placing value upon them. You're taking care. But if you meet someone, you get to know them, you place value upon their life too, because this is a human being. You want to teach them the gospel. You want them to become your brethren. You want to teach them the truth. Bring them into the fold of God so that they can have the same relationship with you as your brethren, including your parents. And so I don't think people really truly understand this when they're talking about honor your mother and your father. Honor your mother, your father, mother and your father.
Apparently, the application that you're bringing up is you have separated yourself
right
from your mother because she refuses to repent and obey the Lord.
Right.
And somebody took that and said, you're not honoring
mm-hmm.
your mother.
Right. And because I've separated myself, there's other things that I'm not doing in relation to that. Because I've separated myself, you know, I need to be checking in on my mom. She lives alone, and there are so many other things that go into play with this. Like, she's an adult woman in her right mind. She makes her own decisions, you know, to do a lot of the things that she's doing, even though she's older in age.
You gotta make sure you don't hit the table.
Right. Sorry about that. That, you know, that a lot of her own decisions come into play here that have, you know, really nothing to do with me, you know. And so I don't understand why people don't take those things into consideration, you know.
So who's our example?
Christ is our example.
So when he was 12 years old in Luke 2:41-52, he was in the temple. He stayed teaching. His parents left, realized that they left him behind, went and found him. He said to them in Luke 2:49, how is it that you sought me? Wish ye not that I be about my father's business at 12 years old. Right?
Right.
At 12 years old. Did he dishonor them?
No. And, you know, we've talked about this, you know, in comparison to a child today. You know, I don't know what kind of situation and what 12-year-old would be in the position of obeying the gospel. But if there were, and they did it, you know, and their parent tried to stop them or hinder them from obeying the truth, you know, what would that child have to say? What would that child have to stand up and do then? Because they're making this commitment to the Lord.
Okay, so let's grow this point.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 51, he went back to Nazareth and he was subject to them, that is to Joseph and Mary,
mm-hmm.
and his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. When Jesus became an adult man, when our Lord went out and started teaching, in Mark chapter 3, verse 31-35, hear this, ladies and gentlemen, because our Lord is the standard, says, there came then his brethren and his mother, standing without, sun in him, calling him. And the multitudes sat about him. And they said to him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother.
Right.
That's a huge difference of teaching from what we read in the old law, right? In fact, it's not about who gave physical birth. What if somebody's adopted? What if you don't even know who your parents are? Are you going to hell because you only know who your parents are? Does it even matter?
Right.
You know, look at John 19, 25 through 27. Mother and father, according to Jesus and what we just read in Mark 3, is about relationship. And most importantly, about the relationship we have through obedience to the Father. And John 9, 25 through 27, there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Wait, who was this man? It was a disciple of Jesus. So then Jesus says, then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. From that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. There's my exclamation point.
Yep.
There's my exclamation point. For those that want to make the relationship physical, you're missing it. You're missing the point about the relationship. When there's division in the home, let me say this. Let me put this question out there. For those of you that might be sitting back saying, I don't agree with what you're saying. Listen, do you think Jesus came to cause peace in the physical home or division in the physical home?
Division.
In Matthew chapter 10, give you a couple of different things out of this chapter. He's talking to his disciples. Matthew chapter 10, beginning verse 21. The brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father the child, the children shall raise up against their parents, cause them to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Drop down verse 34 through 39. Think not I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. A man's foes, shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not up his cross follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And he repeats this in other contexts and applications in the New Testament. Counting the cost of discipleship in Luke chapter 14. Listen, for those out there saying, hey, if they gave birth to you, you are to obey them, and you're thinking the word honor means that, or you're thinking the word honor means you're supposed to treat them with some level of a standard where they could do no wrong, and there'd be no reason why you wouldn't any longer have a relationship with them. Jesus said in Luke 14, 25 through 33, there were great multitudes with him, and turned to them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Did you hear that? And if you read through the context, through the rest of what he says, verse 33 says, likewise, whosoever of you that be that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple.
Mm-hmm. And you see that, that physical division there. And going back to what you mentioned did you mention obeying God? Just before that passage, what did you?
I don't know. I was going off the cuff. I don't remember.
Okay, but just going forward anyway. How we are supposed to obey God rather than men anyway? Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. So with that concept in mind, you know, God's word is the standard, not mother and father. So if they're not obedient to the will of God, we have to be separate from that. And we are to obey God rather than men. And that applies to all men, even mother and father. So we just got to grasp that concept.
So question, you don't have to be specific here, but you have children, right?
Right.
And your mother believes the truth?
No.
No. So if you were to take honor thy mother and thy father inconsistently with everything we've already talked about, and you were to have her in her current state of belief to be around your children, what would she be doing?
Influencing them.
For what? Good?
For evil.
What message would you send to your children if you were to bring somebody around them that could cause them to lose their soul?
a state of confusion, because they're already asking me tons of, well, the oldest child is already asking me tons of questions. And so if they see this one particular thing, but then see another particular thing of what her parents are teaching, then that's just going to bring all kinds of confusion up.
Okay.
All kinds of confusion.
We bring in inconsistency. You know, our Lord said, he asked a rhetorical question in Amos 3:3. Can any two walk together except to be agreed? Your mother says, I'm a Christian. You say, I'm a Christian. And your children see y'all practicing two separate things.
Right.
Can any two walk together except to be agreed?
And in that sense, I'm telling them, yes, because we're all together. We're all walking together as supposedly being Christians. This person's doing one thing, I'm doing another.
Now you've brought chaos into your home. Are you ruling well your own house?
No, not at all.
Not at all. You know, ladies and gentlemen, for those of you out there that maybe you need to reason a little bit. Let me reason with you a little bit. Bill's father is passed from this life. Mm-hmm. So we're just going to use a hypothetical. And it's going to be an extreme hypothetical, because sometimes we as human beings like to be knotheads. And sometimes we just kind of need a club upside the head to get the point across. So for the youth out there saying, well, you know what? I would never not keep company with my mother or father, no matter what they did. I want to challenge that. I want to challenge that. I want you to imagine you have a 5-year-old son and a 7-year-old daughter. And that's not Bill's life. This is just a hypothetical. Now, Bill, we're going to apply this hypothetical. You have a 5-year-old son and a 7-year-old daughter. And your father is 61 years old, and he just got out of prison for child molestation. And you talk to him about the gospel. He's not even a Christian. You talk to him about the gospel. And he said, "Nah, you know what? I just can't wait till I can get my hands on another kid. I'm probably going to be back up in the big house again." So you have him come live with you, right?
Wrong. Because I'm listening to the things that he's telling me. He's not a Christian, so withdrawing and quote-unquote church discipline doesn't even apply to him. It's just based off of the things that he's done and the things that are in his mind and what he's still willing to do. I'm going to separate from him. He's not going to be welcome in my home. He's not going to be welcome around my children. And if anybody else knows him, I'm going to be telling them, warning them. He's not even a Christian.
Because Romans 16:17 says, mark them which cause offenses and divisions contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. Right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
That's Christian or non-Christian.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Right? You know, I mean, we mark and avoid the Pope. He's not a Christian. He's not even a 52nd cousin of the Christian, as if there would be such a thing.
Right.
But we mark and we avoid him. If the Pope came to town, I wouldn't be like, hey, dude, come into my house. Like, no, stay away from my house. I'm not going to receive you into my house. I'm not going to bid you Godspeed. 2 John 9-11. How would you bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the education and train, if you were to bring a predator in among them?
I wouldn't be doing them a good service at all.
I think if anybody's listening to this podcast, I think you would not, in that scenario, allow your father to be in your house with your 5-year-old son and 7-year-old daughter if he was a professed child molester, a convicted child molester, and had no intent on not doing it again. You would not bring him to the house. I will go so far as to say, I think you would be hesitant even if he said he's changed. And if you weren't hesitant, you're a fool.
Mm-hmm.
If for no other reason, Jesus teaches that the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know what that verse starts off with? Matthew 26:41, enter not into temptation. If you bring a man around a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old who says he loves young boys, young girls, or both, you're putting him into temptation.
Mm-hmm.
Now listen, maybe you're a child molester and you're listening to this. All right? You can obey the gospel. You can repent of your sins. Here's what faithful Christians would do for you. They would forgive you, and we would also keep you from temptation. We wouldn't put you in a position where you'd be tempted to do something to somebody in a sinful way. Not only to protect the child, but to protect you. Same thing we would do with an alcoholic. Same thing we would do with somebody that has problems with wrath. You know, we would try to keep them away from any situation that might stir up wrath. This is what Christians would do one for another. If you err and you continue down that sinful route, we're going to remove you from our presence to protect ourselves and anyone that you may harm from being harmed. Mm-hmm. We're also going to do that. Withdrawing from someone is also to bring shame upon them. 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. If somebody's not divisive, if somebody's not trouble, and I'll just go so far as to say, when we're talking about Bill Ard's mom, she's divisive and she is trouble. Mm-hmm. We have seen it. I've got evidence of it. Not that I care to get into that, but we've seen it. I've had conversations with her where she has tried to cause division between Bill and I, where she has called me up and told me things. And so as if I'm not going to tell my brother, right?
Right.
But if she weren't divisive and she were in error, the withdrawal process would be bring shame, right?
And not only that too, because in order to bring shame, somebody has to know that they're wrong, believe that they're wrong, and want to be right.
Right.
So withdrawing not only does that, but it also protects the faithful.
Yes.
You know, so that's more an application in our situation rather than bringing shame upon the person in error, because they don't even believe they're wrong.
And if you understand honor, when you do that, you're honoring them.
Mm-hmm.
You're caring about their soul.
Right.
And you're caring about the soul of others. You're honoring them and all.
Yep.
Like Galatians 6:10, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household. You're doing good. Who defines good? God does.
Right.
It is good to withdraw yourself, to come out and be separate, to love him over your mother and father. And I've given all the scriptures that prove that.
Mm-hmm.
Let love be without hypocrisy. That's what the word dissimulation means, Romans 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. If you are in my presence and you're doing that which is evil, it is not going to be a good relationship.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not going to have it. I'm going to honor you by putting distance between us until you want to be reconciled to God.
Mm-hmm. And that's exactly right. And it just baffles me, man.
It's not that hard.
It's not hard. It's not that hard at all to grasp and understand. I mean, it's gotten easier now to understand the concept, but I mean, it definitely was hard in application in the beginning. That's a hard thing.
It should be. If you love somebody.
Right.
Yeah. If you love somebody, I mean, you know, I've withdrawn from my oldest son.
Mm-hmm.
And I did a podcast on that. For those of you that might be listening for the first time, you can go back in the podcast history and there was a podcast we just did a few months ago where Trey Yeager and myself are talking about withdrawing. Mm-hmm. And we get into that. It's a hard thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. And, you know, we got into all kinds of different discussions. You know, if you put somebody that believes and is going to teach a false doctrine in our presence, that's not going to be a peaceful relationship.
Right.
You know, you're not going to want to be at my house. And I'm not going to want you to be at my house.
Mm-hmm.
That's the godly way to be.
Right.
You know, that's the godly way to be. That is honoring your mother and your father or all men. Mm-hmm. Anytime you withdraw from somebody in a scriptural way, it's an act of love.
Mm-hmm.
And when you've done that, you're honoring them. You're placing that value upon them. You're respecting them. You're revering them.
Mm-hmm. Because I don't know about you or anybody else, because I just can't, even if you bring about that we're just going to agree to disagree and we're going to be among each other, but do our separate things. That's not in me. I can't sit back and have someone into my home, even to live with me. And I know that they're going down the wrong road, and to be able to look at them every day and knowing this and say nothing, continue to say nothing and do nothing. How's that love? How's that honoring a person, whether it's your mother or father or not?
Proverbs 29:27 says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that's upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. That's scriptural truth. And then even this, you know, you've already erred when you have that company with that person. And then it's going to spread. You know, sometimes people use 1 Corinthians 15:33 when they're talking about children. It's not written to children. Mm-hmm. It's written to the saints in Corinth. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Mm-hmm. Right? When we think about a little leaven, in Galatians 5:7-9, Paul is talking to the saints in Galatia who had walked away. And he said, ye did run well. Who did enter you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calls you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Right? But let me tell you what's happening here. Is people are placing a higher value upon physical relationships than the spiritual relationship. And I want to come back and I want to remind people, look at Mark 3:31-35. Who is my mother and my brethren? Those that do the will of my Father in heaven. There's another account in Luke 11, verses 27 and 28, where it came to pass as Jesus spoke these things, certain woman in the company lifted up her voice, said to him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Notice this. For those of you that have this mystical definition of the word honor, Jesus never did any sin. Notice his response. He said in verse 28, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Mm-hmm. Did he dishonor his mother? No, he didn't dishonor his mother. He did no sin. 1 John 3:5.
Right.
He put the spiritual above the carnal. Mm-hmm. That's the example we have to follow.
Right. So, people, we got to follow the words of Christ and not just some preacher's word. You know, we got to be willing to take the account of the scriptures as a whole and be able to apply them. You just have to. I mean, this is not hard.
And hey, listen, for those of you out there that are Christians, you need to realize the church is your first family. Mm-hmm. And for those of you that aren't Christians, you need to realize that the spiritual family of God is always going to be the preferred family of the faithful. Mm-hmm. And that language is not only spoken by Jesus, but think about 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, where Paul said, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. Mm-hmm. The spiritual family is first. That's it.
That's it. And you know, I don't, there are some things about the life thereafter that we just don't understand. You know, I was discussing with my wife about some of these things the other day about just the forward looking to being in heaven with my brethren, with Christ and God the Father and our children. You know, if one of my children were to pass away today, and I live my life to be able to make heaven my home, I can't grasp the concept of looking at them in the spiritual realm of heaven as not my child because of the physical relationship that I have with them. But that relationship with the from parent to child, from husband to wife, is going to be different in heaven. But I just can't, I can't fathom it. I can't grasp it. Like, how is it going to be different? I just know it's going to be different. The scriptures tell me that there's not going to be any marriage or giving in marriage in heaven. I believe that. But to grasp it, what's that going to look like? My wife, I love her dearly. She's my wife here on earth in the flesh. But to not be that in heaven, what's that going to look like?
Yeah, the physical relationship, the scripture reference, Matthew 22:30 is what you're referring to. Mm-hmm. So you're younger in the faith than I am, mm-hmm. and your children are all younger. Mm-hmm. I've got some good stuff for you here.
Okay.
I got some good stuff for you here. We're going to assume your children are going to obey the gospel. Charlie better, Errol better. You know what? I'll just stop naming names, but right. they better because you know what? They're like my grandchildren, mm-hmm. right? They better obey the gospel. But here's the beauty of it, bro. Once your children obey the gospel, your relationship's going to change. And what you just said, I don't know how I'm going to view that in heaven, is going to become clearer. Mm-hmm. I know it has for me, having raised my children into adulthood mm-hmm. and seeing them in Christ as brethren first. That relationship begins to change in the flesh so that you understand it more in the spirit. So I can give you that. I can tell you that it's going to get easier as time goes on. Mm-hmm. You know, the only thing, and just think about it, when your children grow up, get married, and start their own families, that physical change already starts taking place. Mm-hmm. You actually are going to come closer together in heaven. Now, it's not going to be separate households. Now, we're the whole family of God in, you know, Ephesians 3:15.
In one
So in the physical, you're actually going to separate, and then in heaven, you're going to come back closer.
Yep.
But that the way God has designed life is wonderful. Mm-hmm. And you know, I remember when my eldest got married and moved away, his first few nights away from home was rough on him. It was rough on us. Mm-hmm. You know, Trey lived on his own for a while. You know, in those first few weeks, you know, I was concerned, worried, you know, not knowing. And then things began to change. So first, the spiritual changes. They become Christians. You begin to treat them as brethren first. And then, you know, then they get older. They move out. They go out on their own. That relationship changes again in the physical, and you get accustomed to that specific type of change. Mm-hmm. God has designed life so it's not going to be so strange as it seems to you right now.
Mm-hmm. And yeah, and now that you're saying that, I pick it up because that's the way I see it, you know, in the relationship between those that I've drawn from. You know, we've had that relationship and it has separated because I'm placing the spiritual above the physical. But I guess my wording was off, you know.
And No. You know what? I mean, hey, this is a podcast. We're just thinking out loud sometimes, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right now, you're looking at your little babies.
Right.
And you're trying to imagine them as not your little babies anymore.
Right. That's not my children.
Yeah.
But God's children.
Yeah, and your brethren.
And my brethren.
But as they grow and the relationship changes in the flesh and in the spirit, you're going to get it more. Mm. You're going to get it more. So I can at least give you that. Don't worry. You'll understand it more as you grow.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
See that, folks? We can work out some difficult things in these podcasts.
That is true.
Hey, so we're hoping that you listened to this and that you've taken the time to verify and maybe hit pause and back up and look up the words and look at the context and understand it. But here it is. You have to understand that there's going to be division. When you're a faithful child of God, there's going to be division. Light and darkness do not coexist.
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be division.
Right. And just to add a little bit more at the end here is that that division is not something that I take. It's not something that I want. I want all those who I love to be in the family of God. Those who I don't know, I want you to be in the family of God and to be in relationship with you. So I'm just asking, just consider the truth. Take heed to it. Ask questions. Get with us. And so that we can be brethren, so that we can be united. And that's all I have.
For faithful saints, it's just about obeying God. God tells us what to do. We follow it. Doesn't always make it easy. But it's not dishonoring your parents when you do what God tells you to do. And the parent-child relationship changes once that child becomes an adult. That's the way our Lord has designed it. That's the way it is under the new covenant. Not so much under the old, but under the new. Now under the new, you go and you start your own household. You're the head of your own household as a male, and you're ruling your own household. You're no longer under your mother and father. That doesn't mean you don't revere them, but you revere them the same way you do all men, 1 Peter 2:17. And there may be a carnal relationship there. You may have fond memories. You may get together on certain days of the year and have certain carnal type events, but that's all carnal. The spiritual side, that's very much dictated by Christ. Mm-hmm. So we're going to go ahead and leave it there. And we thank you so much for listening. We hope that you'll tune back in on Sunday and hear as we work our way through scriptures and growing a greater understanding of our Lord's will. Thank you so much. Goodbye.